If you would, I'd be asked that you turn with me over to the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be looking at the 7th chapter once again. This is our second week in this chapter, and this is our 30th week so far in this Gospel. I was looking back to this morning, and we went through the Gospel of John a few years ago, and the Gospel, we spent 52 weeks going through that, and I'm afraid we're going to go a little longer in the Gospel of Mark. Even though it's a little shorter, it seems like we're taking a little bit slower route. I'm not sure exactly how that happened, but it's happened. But, you know, as much as, you know, each one of these messages, and that's the good thing, you know, we have visitors each, and each one of these messages are independent to, you know, the fact of the matter is these messages in this are also completely intertwined as we look into the ministry and the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you a little bit of where we're at in this chapter, because as we get to this chapter again, things are kind of changing in the gospel. And we are now past really that zenith, that height of the ministry of Jesus Christ that took place when he fed there the 5,000, or should we say, that was 5,000 men, so some 20,000 people. So we're after that point of time when, again, the people were ready to forcefully make him king. And now, you know, even though we begin to see the crowds get smaller and smaller, there will be big crowds at times. There's another time when there's a large feeding as well. But by at this point in time in the gospel, again, those crowds begin to get smaller. And Christ's ministry begins to change. Whereas once he was traveling the seaside and going from town to town and declaring the kingdom of God, which he still will do, but at the same time, we see him become more focused on the apostles and trying to relate to them the things that they will need to know as time presses on. So as we get to chapter 7, 2.5 years have taken place at this point in time. So we're into the last year at this point in time into the ministry of Jesus Christ. It won't be long that we're going to see him kind of depart away from Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee and move down into Judea as well. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, you know, as we look at these messages, they are independent in nature, and they can stand alone, but certainly they do build off one another, and that is no more true than the passage that we have before us today. When we looked at the first 13 verses last week, there was part of me that wanted to continue further, because these two passages really are related quite a bit, but that would have been far too much for us to handle at one time. So what was the subject that we were looking at last time, if you recall? It was the subject of, actually not last time, because we even skipped that last week. That's right, we did something different last week. So the time before last, certainly you've probably all forgotten. I hope not, but you might have. But as the last time that we were looking into this gospel, we were looking at the ceremonial washing of the hands before a person would eat. And we noted at that last time together in this gospel that the law required the priest to go through certain ceremonial cleansings before they could perform the duties there in the temple. But over time, the Jews, what they had done as they began to fence the law, that is to create a law to make sure that you don't break a law, and then fence another one around that, and eventually you get so far away from what the original intent is that you didn't recognize the original law. And that's really what happened here with this ceremonial washing. They had developed this tradition that one must wash their hands before they eat. And we listen to that and we say, well, that doesn't sound like a bad thing, but again, we're not talking about a hygiene situation here. We're not talking about hygienics. We're talking about this was a whole certain way that they would do things, from the pouring of water in a certain way to the holding of the hands in a certain way. Everything, a big deal was made out of this. And this tradition of washing the hands in this ceremonial way became so ingrained in the people that it wasn't just a Pharisee type of tradition. Scripture reminds us in what we read that all of the Jews practice this tradition of the washing of the hands. And to not wash the hands was considered to be a despicable act. In some of the other writings of the Jews and what we call like the Mishnah and such, it speaks of how one who ate with unwashed hands should be rooted from the world, how they were equal to a Gentile. So these were things that were considered very large in nature. And because why? Because they defiled a man, right? They defiled the man, is what they considered anyway. So before we even read the passage, I want to talk about the word defiled for just a moment here. You know, we have to get in the mindset of how the Jews thought as Jesus is speaking to them. That's important for us to understand. So when it comes to being defiled, the law of God established some things that would make a person clean or unclean, right? We can look at the Old Testament and we find those things that make a person clean and unclean. Like if you were to get a sore on your arm and it began to kind of ooze a little bit, that would make you unclean, right? And there was certain things you could not do. It would cut you off from entering into the temple and such. If a woman was having her monthly cycle, that would consider her to be unclean. Again, would cut her off from certain ceremonial things. If you had touched a dead body, that's going to make you unclean for a period of time as well, right? And I mention these kinds of things because those are what? Those are normal things, right? There's going to be times in our life when we get a sore. There's going to be times in life when we perhaps touch a dead body of a loved one or something of that nature, right? It's certainly for women going to be a part of nature to go through that monthly cycle, right? And so all of those things make a person unclean according to the law. But I want you to understand, being unclean is not synonymous with sinful. Does that make sense? All right? So oftentimes we think unclean, we think sinful. But being unclean was just part of life. There are times that you were clean and times that you were unclean. Certainly tending to the body of a parent who had passed is not a sinful thing. That's something that you need to do. So when we think of being defiled in the Old Testament, we're thinking about things that make a person unclean, a temporary state of being. But here's the thing. The Jews had taken this subject of washing the hands, something that would make someone unclean for a temporary period of time, and they had taken this very thing and moved it into a greater stance, and believing that if you touched food that would enter your body with unwashed hands, that you not only made yourself unclean, then you've made yourself a sinner. You see the difference? That this has suddenly become a sin, and a great sin. So we must understand that's what's going on as we get into the passage that we're speaking about today. The Jews had taken this thought of eating with unwashed hands and making it as something that was sinful in nature. But does that make man sinful, to eat with unwashed hands? Let's see what Jesus has to say. Let's begin our reading in verse 14, and we'll read through verse 23. It says, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If a man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Let's turn our attention back to verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Now, you might recall the dialogue that we have been looking at in the first section of this chapter between Jesus and this delegation of Jews, these Pharisees, that came up from Jerusalem to find fault in Jesus. That's what they're there for. They're there to find fault in Jesus. So at this point in time, in this scene, we're here in the city of Capernaum. And again, this is the home base of Jesus during the first, really, two-thirds of his ministry for the most part. So the first section of what we've just read addresses these men. Now, as we get to verse 14, Jesus has already scolded the Pharisees in the keeping of traditions over the keeping of the true nature of the Word of God. So after he scolds the Pharisees, he now calls the multitude that is following him. We're still in that point where we have a large group following Jesus, and certainly Capernaum was one of that area, one of those areas where people seem to follow him greatly. So he calls these disciples together, and those that are just curious to see what he has to say, right? Because we know that there's plenty of those around too, and to hear them. And most of them had probably heard, undoubtedly, the exchange that took place, and it was undoubtedly a heated exchange that took place between the Pharisees, as we'll see in just a moment. But he calls them together so that he may clarify why he is saying what he is saying. He wants to give his disciples further instruction. So in verses 15 and 16, notice here it says, there is nothing from without a man, there's nothing with outside of man, that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. If you are carrying a newer Bible version, you might notice verse 16 is missing or bracketed, as it is in the NASB. This verse seems to be missing from some of the oldest manuscripts, so it's not included in the newer translations. It is a common phrase for Jesus to use throughout the Word of God, and whether it is there or not doesn't theologically change anything. It's just pointing to the text of verse 15. So let's consider verse 15. That's what he's proclaiming here before the masses. And this is a big statement. This is a big statement of what Jesus is saying after he's had this conversation with the Pharisees. Jesus is saying that man is not made sinful by eating food that was touched with ceremonial unclean hands. He is not made sinful by anything that he touches, whether it be a sore or a dead body. Nothing like that makes a man sinful. Rather, instead, the things that make man sinful and separated thereby from God are the things that come from within the man. So again, the Jews, by their tradition, had moved from the thought of a simple being of unclean, as in the case of food, to a sinful separating from God. Jesus says, no, you don't make yourself sinful by what goes in. What makes you sinful and separated is from what comes from within and goes out. Whether it be the actions that we carry forth in this body, or the things that we say. Sin that separates comes not from what's on the outside, but always from what's on the inside. Jesus is getting to the point that sin is a matter of the heart. And we're going to see that more and more as this comes on. And that's just a great little quote there from Alistair Begg on the screens about that. So Jesus says in the presence of this crowd and in the presence of this Jerusalem Pharisee delegation that was brought up to find fault in him, He says these things, and the people were no doubt bewildered by this. I want you to think about this, because this is not just the Pharisee tradition. Again, the Scripture tells us that all of Israel did this. They all went through this process of, you know, splashing here and the fist in the air and splashing here and the fist over there, or whatever they did. We don't even know clearly exactly what they did. But, you know, again, the Pharisees being angry over this, again, we talked about last time, you know, that tradition, you know, that kind of thing. Let's look in verse 17. It says, "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable." So Jesus speaks to the Pharisees in the first part of the chapter. Then he calls the disciples around him, all of the disciples and the multitude, gives them further explanation about what defiles a man, and then he comes into this house. The house, which is most likely Peter's house, right? The house that we've seen over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, just like they had a boat, the boat, that they took everywhere. It wasn't that they were staying in different houses or taking different boats. It's what they had. So now that they're away from the crowd, the apostles are now looking for clarification. And Scripture says here that they asked him concerning the parable. Now, when we think of parables, we often think of those long, extended stories that teach a spiritual truth by speaking about physical things. But that's not what the meaning of the word is speaking of here. They're looking for him to explain something that is hard for them to understand, a veiled truth. They're trying to grasp and get a hold of. And remember, these men, these apostles, have grown up doing the thing that all of Israel does. Splash, 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 splash. That has to be done. They've grown up doing that. Any other way seems foreign to them, right? So, they're having a hard time understanding what Jesus is saying. Matthew even says in his account, his parallel account of the same thing, it says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after this hard saying?" So not only are they not understanding, but they're concerned, you've upset the Pharisees. They're going to have to get used to that, right? That's going to happen more and more as time goes on. Jesus went on in Matthew's account to tell them how God was going to uproot all those things in which he had not planted. Speaking of them, speaking about the time that there will be a great reaping upon this earth, that God is going to pluck up everything that is not his. He went on to call them the blind leading the blind. He didn't have a lot of good words to say. Now, that's not to say there were no good Pharisees, because certainly there were some. But for the most part, they seemed to be following after the traditions of men rather than following after the Word of God. So, again, Jesus comes into the house. His disciples are with him. They're concerned over what he has said, concerned he's upset the Pharisees. They don't understand what he has said. So they're asking for help. And again, they're asking for help because what he said has huge implications. Huge implications over what makes a person defiled or not defiled. What makes a person clean or unclean? What Jesus is saying has implications to the fact of, does eating a slice of bacon make a person unclean or sinful? In a similar conversation in the home of a Pharisee in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus goes so far to say, all foods are clean. Some of the older manuscripts even include the phrase in verse 19, as recorded in the ESV and NASB. If you look at those, it'll have a little section, a little bracketed section that says, thus he made all foods clean. So there is that context that is going on here. But our text is not about bacon. It's about the evilness of man. It's about the heart. So let's look in verse 18. It says, "And he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth the man, it cannot defile him. So Jesus is now beginning to unwind what he has said. And he's unwinding it for these thick-skulled apostles, right? I mean, as he says that question, are ye without understanding also? That is basically, how have you been with me so long that you don't understand this, that you have the same perception as the crowds? It's kind of a little chastisement here. So Jesus is saying again here, simply, whatever you eat doesn't make the heart of man evil. It doesn't make man a sinner because they eat a certain food or because they've eaten a food with unwashed hands. And again, we've moved from the thought of that ceremonial uncleanness, which is not sinful by nature, to, again, touching something and then it becoming sinful in nature. So Jesus takes that perspective of what the Jews are saying, not just about uncleanness, but truly making a person a sinner. Now, he goes on to explain a little more, verse number 19. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Here in a few minutes, we're going to walk through that door over there, and we're going to have a nice time of having a fellowship dinner together, sharing that common meal together. Always a lot of good food over there, always excited to see what's there. You know, there's some things that Brenda makes and sometimes Carla makes that are healthy. And then there are some things that aren't so healthy, right? That's just kind of the way it is. But whether the food is healthy or unhealthy, the process is the same, right? You're going to put the food in your mouth. You're going to chew the food. You're going to swallow the food. It's going to go into the belly, and then it's going to go into miles and miles of intestines, and eventually it's going to go right back out into the world. Right? It's the process. The draught. That's the pot. That's what that is. It's going into the draught. Now, along the way, that food, though, did not change the moral character of a man. He might get fatter from eating the carbs over the meat, but understand, eating the devil's food cake does not make man more of a sinner than eating the veggies sauteed in olive oil. I hope you get what I'm saying. The food does not make man a sinner. The food doesn't defile a man. The hands don't defile the man. The true fact of the matter is man is already defiled. Man is already defiled. He is already corrupt whether he is eaten or not eaten. Man is already a sinner whether he eats or doesn't eat. Man is a sinner because he was born a sinner. Scripture teaches us the words of David in Psalms 51 verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And again in Psalms 58 and verse number 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." You say, "Well, I wasn't born wicked. I mean, I was just an innocent little baby." Folks, we are all born corrupt, all defiled, all born depraved. Paul tells us in Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No man is without exception to that. All men are born under the curse of sin. Scripture describes us as dead in our trespasses and sins. And folks, that's the truth of who we are. We are sinners. We are sinners not because of the food that we eat. We are sinners not because of the fact that we washed our hands or didn't wash our hands. We are sinners because by nature we are bent on doing evil. The heart is the problem. Not the meal. Not the hands. Mark 7 verse 20, Jesus goes on to say, "He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Jesus here is not talking about what comes out in the draw, right? Not what goes in the mouth and goes out the other end. But rather, he is talking about the things that come out of a man. That is the things that a man turns his eyes to, the things that a man turns his ears to, the things that he speaks, the things that he does, those things that come out of a man that has been on evil, that's what makes him sinful. That's what makes him unfit for worship. That's what separates him from God. That's what truly defiles man. So in verse 21 it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." Jesus now begins to list those things that are an abomination before the Lord, things that are sinful, things that separate us from God. We'll look at just a couple of these here. It says evil thoughts comes first, right? Evil thoughts comes first. It should come first in this list. Men struggles on the inside with evil thoughts of all sorts and kinds. The fact is that the devil may tempt us from things without, but understand the devil never makes you do anything. We do something when we take an external stimuli and we begin to have that evil thought and dwell on that evil thought to the point in which we act on that thought. The problem is a heart problem. There was a day when God looked upon the earth as recorded in Genesis, and Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The thoughts of men were evil continually, and they acted on that evilness to such a scale that God looked upon the earth and destroyed it with the flood. And folks, I look around the world today, and I don't see how things could be any worse in the days of Noah than they are now. We have all kinds of people calling good evil and evil good. But folks, it is the continual thoughts of evilness that lead us to action. When you dwell on sin long enough, it will come to pass. Case in point, Jesus begins to list things. Things that all begin with a problem in the heart and all begin with evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, and murder are here in our list. Now, Mark doesn't include the Sermon on the Mount for us, but perhaps some of you all remember working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We spent several months in doing that, but in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, Jesus began to talk about the law of God and to show that man's problem with understanding the law was that he didn't understand the heart. And he began with the subject of murder. It says in the law, "Thou shalt not murder." Jesus said, if we're not going to murder, we need to get rid of anger first. We got to get to the heart of things. We got to get rid of anger. Make sure that we reconcile with those that we have angered right away. Get things right with our brothers and sisters and countrymen right from the very beginning. Why? Because when the heart burns with anger, when the thoughts are concerned with evil towards another, what can it lead to? Murder. That's the full extent. Jesus went on the Sermon on the Mount immediately to talk about adultery. Told us that if we look at another in lust, that we are cultivating that sin already in our heart. It's a heart issue. The heart is corrupt. No adultery ever took place that first a heart wasn't considering and thinking and dwelling on it. When David sinned with Bathsheba, it wasn't because he saw a naked woman. It was because his heart was not right before God. And his evil imaginations turned into action, which led to more action. But it was a heart that was not right with God. Jesus lists fornication here. That is the illicit sexual acts of any kind, whether it be between the same sex or opposite sex. It's all still fornication. I think sometimes we think that, you know, it's less of a sin if it's between opposite sexes. The Word of God doesn't consider it less of a sin. It's still a sin regardless. And it starts with a heart that is bent towards evil. Man reasons in his heart, well, how can sex between two consenting adults ever be bad? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says so. The Bible says so. The Word of God says, flee fornication. It says, abstain from fornication. In Galatians, it's considered a work of the flesh. And is said not to be among his people. It is not that God is trying to be mean or trying to withhold something that is good from man, because God, in fact, created it. Right? But he ordained it to take place between a husband and a wife, and that is God's plan. And anything outside of his plan is sin. But like all things that God makes and means for good, man takes it, degrades it, and turns it into something dirty. And again, that doesn't start from outside, that starts from within. Starts from a heart that is bent towards evil. Our next verse says, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Jesus kind of goes into a long list of sins, doesn't he? And where do these all start from? They start from within. Where does theft come from? Lust of having something that you don't have, that somebody else does, that you want. Or maybe you're going to take it and sell it for something else you want. Right? But it starts from within. Covetousness. Certainly that comes from within. That all starts from wanting something we can't have. Wickedness in general is mentioned here. And wickedness has many forms and ways. But it all starts with a defiled heart. Deceit comes from a lying heart. Lasciviousness, that's lewd sexual acts. An evil eye is envy. Blasphemy is slandering someone. Pride, elevating someone or elevating oneself above God and every other person. Foolishness speaks of being recklessness. It doesn't matter what sin it is, folks. The fact that they have one thing in common. They all come from within. They all come from within a heart that is bent on evil. Thus we understand from this text that we read, eating that bacon sandwich will not make one sinful, will not make one evil. The fact of the matter is we're sinful because we're sinners. Eating with unwashed hands will not make you sinner, will not make you evil. We're evil and sinners, because that's our nature. We sin not because of what's on the outside. Surely there's a lot of stimulus on the outside. We know that. But we sin because our hearts and our evil imaginations move us to sin. We are corrupt because we are born corrupt. We are depraved because we are born depraved. Totally depraved. So Jesus ends this section by saying in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So today as we come to a close, I want all who may hear to understand that there is no man who is undefiled and without sin. You know, you can do your best to live according to good moral principles. Fact is you're still corrupt. You were corrupt because you were born corrupt. And because you were born corrupt, you need a Savior. You see, that's the big picture that the Pharisees missed. They thought they could make themselves clean before God. If you wash your hands enough in the right way, if you wash the plates and cups enough in the right way, you'll please God. No. You can't please God. You can't make yourself clean by washing the hands, the feet, or anything else. God's word tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The fact of the matter is we can try to clean up our act as best we can. We can try to scrub the outside as much as we can. We can even try to straighten up our inside by trying to think of good thoughts. But you know what? The best of our cleaning is still as filthy, dirty rags before God. The Pharisees, with all of their ceremony and all of their washing, still like filthy rags, not knowing how much they needed a Savior. They were blinded by their own traditions and their own prideful hearts. God help us not to be the same. If you aren't saved today and you're here or you're listening, let me tell you something. You need a Savior. You need a Savior because all of your righteousness is as filthy rags before God, just as mine were. You need a Savior to replace those old filthy rags with the righteousness of Christ. You might say, well, I need to clean up my act first. Can't be done. You need a Savior now to cleanse you now. You'll never get clean enough on your own. You need Jesus Christ. Do you know Him this day? I pray that you do.